I brought with me today a little small glass jar. Inside of this glass jar is dill spice. Now, I stole this out of my wife's spice rack. She didn't know it was missing, of course, until now. But if we look in this jar, there's some extremely fine particles. And if we were to count them, and I didn't do this, but my guess is there would literally be thousands of little particles of this dill spice. If we look at it, probably the spice itself weighs less than the glass jar that it's in. Well, Christ in the book of Matthew used this spice to teach the scribes and the Pharisees a lesson. And by having it recorded, it's there for us to teach us a lesson also. Let's turn over to Matthew 23 and we'll look at that lesson. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of the mint and anise and cumin. Now, commentaries tell us that anise is actually dill spice, what we have right here. Now, I didn't see any mint or cumin in her spice rack, so this will have to suffice for the point. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Well, today we're going to look at the weightier matters of the law and see how we might use them to improve our lives. And those of you who like titles, it's just simply will be the weightier matters of the law. Well, let's take a moment to look at this verse here and get some background on this verse. We might ask, who were the scribes and the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a member of one of the religious parties which existed among the Jews at the days of Christ. Webster's dictionary tells us that they were noted for strict observance of rites and ceremonies and of the written law, and for insistence on the validity of their own oral traditions concerning the law. Now, let's remember that comment as we go through it. Okay, their own oral traditions concerning the law. The scribes were a member of a learned class in ancient Israel through the New Testament times, and they studied the scriptures, and they served as copyists, editors, teachers, and jurists. From our booklet, the church's booklet titled The New Covenant, Does It Abolish God's Law? It states, the Pharisees were looked up to as those who had attained the very pinnacle of personal righteousness. And the common people supposed that such heights of spirituality were far beyond their reach. But Jesus asserted that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees wasn't enough to entitle them to enter the kingdom about which he spoke. What hope then did the others have? The booklet states. Well, in thinking about and talking about this verse, the New International Version of the Bible states this verse, or part of this verse, this way. It states, you hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices. We have the spices right here. The New Living Translation states, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law. They were tithing on the tiniest seeds. And we note from the commentaries that these were tithable herbs and spices. They should be, as Christ said, they should have been tithing on the herbs and spices, but they were missing something. Did Christ say that we shouldn't be doing this, that we shouldn't be tithing on them? No, we should be doing these things. But there was something else. There was something added. Well, the verse talks about the weightier matters of the law. And what does this mean? If we take that term weightier, and we can think of the word weight or heaviness, we see that this doesn't weigh very much. It's very light. And something might be heavier or more important. The weightier or more important matters of the law. Well, let's just take a brief moment. We could do a sermon on each of these, but just let's take a brief moment to go through the three of these and identify them so that we can relate to each one of these. The first one, of course, here is justice. Vine's Expository Dictionary tells us about justice that it's the state of being right or right conduct. Unger's Bible Dictionary tells us that justice is not only respect for the rights of one's fellow man as of life, property, and reputation. In the broadest sense, Unger's goes on to say that it includes the proper recognition of man's duty towards God. And man in his relation to God is to reflect the justice or righteousness of God. And that's an important concept for us. When we think of justice, it means justice to others or treating others justly. And this has to do with giving all their due. If we think of a chapter in the Bible that teaches about justice, I often turn or think of Psalms 15. So let's turn there to Psalms 15. This is a chapter that one of our hymns comes from. That would be page 10 in your hymnal. We sing this often. Psalm 15. When we think about justice, let's review this chapter starting in verse 1. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle, and who may dwell in your holy hill? And it's asking the question, who is going to live with God? Who's going to be his family, his children? And it goes on to answer the question. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. Verse 3. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Verse 4. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. If he has said something, and he has committed to something, he has promised somebody something, and he doesn't change. He observes or keeps his promises. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. And if we look at the heading in the chapter, mine says that the chapter is about the character of those who may dwell with the Lord. And that's a key word that we want to remember, character. When we think of justice, that's an important concept, character. That's the heading of the chapter here. If we go on to the second one here, and that is, of course, mercy. Vine's Expository Dictionary defines mercy as compassion, kindness, goodwill, pity. Vines goes on to say to feel sympathy with the misery of another, and especially sympathy manifested in act. So it's an action word. There's things to do, not just feel sympathy, but it's an action word. It goes on to say believers are to feel and exhibit compassion. Sometimes when someone's going through a difficult problem, sometimes it's not that we can solve the problem for them, but if we're just there and we provide compassion and we show them encouragement, sometimes that's what is needed. When we think of mercy, it's described in many places as one of God's attributes, and it's something that we should all be striving for. We might ask ourselves, are we quick to talk about someone else when they're not around? Or are we quick to be kind and say a kind word? When we think about mercy, it includes forgiveness. It includes tenderness to those that are at fault. If someone has done us wrong and they're reaping the penalty of that, do we feel, oh yeah, he got what he deserves? No, it includes tenderness to those who are at fault. And when we think of mercy, we often think of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, self-control, long-suffering, kindness, and gentleness. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians 2. Let's take a closer look at the concept of mercy here. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, or sometimes this is rendered tender mercies. Verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So when we think of mercy, we think of mercy as being one of the attributes of God, and that we should be striving for that also. The last of the three of the weightier matters of the law is faith. And it's often translated faithfulness. And we can think of this as being faithfulness not only towards God, but also towards mankind also. It only has to do with keeping our promises, being honest, and treating others right. But it has to do with being faithful, or the act of faithfulness, that action. And faith includes righteousness. It's reliance on God in every aspect of our lives. And it is obeying God. If we think about it, and many times people do get confused on this concept of faith and obedience. And you could take several sermons to explain it. But we're just going to touch on it, and it's very profound but very simple. Do we obey, or do we have faith? If we have faith, is that what saves us? People are very confused. It's simply this. We obey because of our faith. And without our faith, our obedience is useless. And without our obedience, our faith is useless. You can't have one without the other. We can't please God without both. Faith is very important. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11 when we think about faith, to the faith chapter. Let's look for a definition here of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read starting in verse 1. Put my glasses on, I can find it. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Very important. We need to have faith, one of the weightier matters of the law. Well, we might ask the question, why are these weightier matters? Well, that's a good question. And we mentioned a term a while ago, and I would like to reinforce that. Okay, we see these, and through these, the character of God Himself. Vine's Expository Dictionary puts it this way, of the character of God to be expressed to His people, and I'll add through His people. And that's why these are weightier matters of the law. We actually see God's character through these items themselves. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see an example of this in action. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, and you are that, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So we see these things in action. Well, we might ask ourselves, well, what's in this for me? And what can we learn from this? What lesson is there for us? Back in Matthew 23:23 that we just read, the Nelson Study Bible tells us, in reference to this verse, the scribes and the Pharisees were meticulous about tithing on tiny seeds, but they failed to be obedient in more significant matters, such as ensuring that all their actions were governed by justice, mercy, and faith. Well, we can feel good about ourselves, and here's the lesson. We can feel good about ourselves because of whatever. Fill in the blank. You know, I tithe. I keep the Sabbath days. I don't eat unclean meats. When it comes time for the days of unleavened bread, I clean in every crack. I scour my house in every aspect of it. But then again, I might take advantage of someone, or I might be a horrible scoundrel. I might gossip or subjugate others or put others down. Well, if that's the case, then we miss the point. And that's what we're looking for, godly character. Certainly we should tithe. Certainly we should keep the holy days. Certainly we should keep the Sabbath. Certainly we should take the leavening out of ourselves, but out of our homes. But if this is all we're doing, then we've missed the point. There's more to it. Let's turn over to Matthew 19. We'll see an example that Christ was trying to teach us. Matthew 19. Let's start, let's read in verse 16, Matthew 19. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?" And Christ went through and told him, just to paraphrase, you need to be keeping the commandments. And let's drop down to verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What did he lack? He lacked the character of God, and the character of God reflecting through his character. For God's character never changes, and his desire for us doesn't change either. Well, what is the difference between the spices? We looked at the spices here, and tithing on the spices, and the weightier matters of the law. What is the difference? Well, these are heart matters. They're not just physical counting out 10 items and tithing on it, but these are coming from our heart. Notice in Matthew 23, let's turn back over there where we started out. Let's read verse 25. Matthew 23. It's God's desire that we imitate his character. Matthew 25, and we're going to be referring back to this chapter here in Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So we see these are heart matters from the inside. These are the spiritual aspects of the law. These are our thoughts, our motivations. These are our actions towards others, our caring. What's in our heart is more important than the outward physical washing of the cup, the outside of the cup. And that is the missing ingredient. That's the lesson for us. So what makes us different? Is it the Sabbath days, the holy days? We don't eat pork? Yes, certainly all of these things make us different. But there should be more. How much more the weightier matters of the law? These should be a part of our lives to the point that people will see us and say there's something different about that person, something noticeable about that person. Jesus chose to illustrate these points by using minute seeds and spices like we have here that weighed almost nothing to illustrate that we should be following the laws that were more important, his character. Once again, from the book that the New Covenant Does It Abolish God's Law, states this: In actual fact, there was a real problem with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. The heart of the matter was that their righteousness was defective and that it was external only. They appeared to obey the law to those who observed them, but broke God's law inwardly where it couldn't be seen by others. Let's turn over to Psalm 73. Sometimes we can find ourselves thinking like this. Psalm 73. And how many times do we think of this? Let's start in verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do we ever see the prosperity of the wicked and say, look at that person. As wicked as they are, look what all they have going for them. Look at the money they have. So it's saying here, I almost stumbled. I almost slipped. I almost lost my perspective here. Let's drop down to verse 6. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. Talking about the wicked. Let's drop down to verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease, and they increase in riches. Have we ever found ourselves thinking about that? Look at this position, that this person. They have this position. They got this. They have this car. They have this money. But then let's drop down to verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. So I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I went to God. I prayed about it. I understood their end. Let's drop down to verse 24. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. How much greater of a blessing. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Drop down to verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Not the riches, not the prosperity, not the position, but I have put my trust in the Lord. The heart items, the things that are important, the weightier matters of the law. If we allow Satan can use these wavelengths of trying to follow those who are having a tremendous abundance but are wicked. We can get confused and taken off track also. It's a heart matter, and that's the missing ingredient. Well, what is the motivation for this? When we think about the motivation for this lesson, we have to address the subject of pride. For pride is the driving force. And we've seen it stated here in reference to the Pharisees, it's to be seen of men. Let's turn back here to Matthew 23 in the chapter that we've been reading and keying in on today. Let's start in verse 1. What is the motivation or the driving force? Matthew 23. And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do or observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not." Verse 4. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all of their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. They love the greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one who is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see this as the driving force. Pride. To be seen of men. Let's turn over to Luke 18 and see an example of this. Luke 18. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Starting in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. So we see this theme coming back over and over again. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So we see the Pharisee here. We see him fasting twice a week. We see him tithing. We see him doing these things, but he didn't have the missing ingredient. And that was the heart issues, the weightier matters of the law. Well, the crux of this scripture is pride. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can feel good about ourselves because of whatever. Fill in the blank. The scribes and the Pharisees were proud that they were keepers of the law so much that they added to them. And they made it mandatory for everyone around them as a control issue that they also observe their traditions also. Do we ever say, well, you know, I thank God that I'm not like this other person, and whatever that situation might be. Are we ever finding ourselves working for or striving for the attitude of the Pharisee, or striving for the attitude of the tax collector? Well, pride tells us, look at us. We're better than the tax collector. And that's what this scripture is about. Sometimes we can get focused on the fringe items and we can lose sight of really and truly what's important. Christ was saying, you think you are really good because they followed the tiniest parts of the law, but they were missing the boat. They had a high view of themselves. They missed what was truly important. They said, thanks. This Pharisee said, thanks. Thank God that I am not like this sinner. But who was justified in this example of this, in this parable? They had put themselves in positions of authority. They had looked down on others. Pride. Pride. Well, if we turn back to Matthew 23, let's look back at one more verse here in Matthew 23. And this is one we missed. Verse 24. It says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. And what this is explaining here is that when they were making wine, the gnats would be attracted to their wine, and they wanted to make sure that they did everything possible to make sure that no part of that gnat got in their wine, so they would strain their wine so they wouldn't eat an unclean part of an unclean animal. And yet in doing so, they missed the point and they were swallowing a camel. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way. The rabbis strained the wine to remove even the smallest unclean insects that could contaminate it. The camel was the largest land animal in the area. Well, we can find ourselves in this position also if we're not careful. Well, if we think about this concept, it's not just a New Testament concept. This has been around a long time, and this teaching and lessons have been around even in the Old Testament. Let's turn back to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah 7. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed. They shrugged their shoulders, and they stopped up their ears. They put their fingers in their ears so they couldn't hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among the nations, which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. They didn't have that secret ingredient. The heart matters. Hosea 6:6 says, I declare mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Well, back in the book of Matthew, this verse we've been concentrating on says that they were washing the outside of a filthy, despicable, proud cup. And they were feeling good that they looked good on the outside, but they were despicable on the inside. And we also can get caught up in these attitudes of pride. So how do we get rid of these attitudes? What is the opposite of pride? And that would be to have a contrite spirit. When we think of the word contrite, the definition of that is broken. And we might think of a contrite spirit and as a cracker, and just taking a cracker and smashing it all up. In her book by Gracia Burnham explains it this way, that it's like a cracker being broke up into a bunch of little pieces. And that's the way that we should view ourselves if we want God to be able to work with us. Psalms 51:17 says that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So what does God require? Let's turn over to Micah 6. Micah in chapter 6. When we think of a contrite heart or a contrite spirit, Micah chapter 6, starting in verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Will that pay the penalty for what I've done? Verse 8, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. Now that is faith. That takes faith. This is what the Lord requires, the more important aspects of the law. Psalms 34:18 states that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. And Isaiah 57 tells us that, For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I will dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to receive the heart of the contrite ones. We don't need to turn there, but we can often think about the example of David. Back when he was anointed king, Samuel went through all of his brothers, and he was the last one. And Solomon said, Isn't there anyone else? And we see through that example that God looks on the heart. And the example of David had the heart that mattered. He had that missing ingredient. We see that referenced here in Acts 13 when we think about the exact example of David. Let's turn over to Acts 13. David had that missing ingredient. Even though he had a lot of problems, even though he did a lot of wrong things in his life. Verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised him up for David as king, to whom he also said, he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do my will. So he had that missing ingredient, that character. God's character flowed through him. Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes tells us that blessed are the poor in spirit. And we know that the meaning of blessed is happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Or we might say happy are those who have a contrite heart. Well, what happens if we don't have a contrite heart? Well, we can go around judging each other, accusing each other, subjugating each other, talking about each other in a wrong way. And we think about it and look back through and look at the example of the disciples. They were doing that at times, even arguing who was the greatest among them. Well, what is our motivation? Where is our heart? Is it about looking good, obtaining power, prestige, or being in charge? Or is it about humility, having a contrite heart, being led by and following our Creator, and having God's character flow through us? This is the lesson that Christ was trying to get across in Matthew 23. From the booklet, once again, the New Covenant, Does It Abolish God's Law?, states, while they were fastidious with their ceremonial traditions, at the same time they took liberties to disobey God's direct commands. And in some situations, they actually elevated their traditions above the clear commands of God. Jesus emphasized the law's original purpose and spiritual intent, it goes on to say in the booklet. This irritated many Jewish religious leaders, and they had fallen into the habit of measuring righteousness according to outward appearance. They emphasized physical details and ceremonial cleanliness in the neglect of the weightier matters of God's law, such as justice, mercy, and faith. Jesus always upheld the teachings that affect our heart, mind, and our behavior. These aspects of the law, the booklet goes on to say, remain eternally applicable. They reveal not only what is sinful, but also the true righteousness of God, and how I will add his character. God desires to write in our hearts and our minds this righteousness. Christians are directed to rightly understand and willingly apply the true focus of the law in their own lives. Well, today we have seen that these weightier matters reflect God's character, and that they should reflect what's in our hearts. And we have seen how important it is that these are in our lives. We've seen today how a small bottle of spices can teach us these important lessons. And as we look to better our lives, let's reflect on and be striving for the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith.